Going through the book of Ephesians. I was here a few years ago and the Lord led me back here again, going through it verse by verse and sometimes word by word. And it's amazing in 6 years how much differently I see it now than I did 6 years ago, just me personally and what it's speaking to me. It was life-changing for me 6 years ago. And this time through, I can't say that it is any less. But seeing a little bit different in the light of, you know, Ephesians starts off, Paul starts off, and it's very personal. The letter is specifically written to the saints being in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, or the ones believing in Christ Jesus. And that means each one of us that are here today that believe in Christ Jesus, this is us, this is to us personally. Paul starts off and he's writing to it and it starts telling us who we are in Christ as individuals. And by the end of chapter 1, verse 22, and he says, and he put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the assembly. And that's that word ecclesia that we've been talking about, or ecclesia. And it's the word that's most of the times translated as church, like in King James and a lot of translations, it's the word church, but it actually means the assembly. And there's a meaning to that word. In classical Greek, there was a, in simple terms to kind of wind it around, it means that we are the assembly, we are the governing or the stewarding body of the kingdom of God. And it's with a purpose. And there are things on the judicial side of things in the spirit that we need to understand. Legally, how it works. There is protocol in the things of the Spirit. God is a God of order. And we need to understand how that functions. And then there are the creative works of God. And those we are also invited into in our prayers. And a lot of times what I'm learning is, for an example, is we pray for healing a lot. But maybe there are legal reasons in the Spirit. There are judicial things there that need to be covered. I believe that there are times when the enemy has access because of something we've allowed in. We're opening doors. It isn't because God's not faithful. It's because we're not understanding something properly. And then how to pray and to take care of the judicial side of it so that we can operate in those creative works, which would be the healings and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that a lot of the things that we go through is because of our misunderstandings. And the more I'm seeing it through the book of Ephesians this time is, Paul is, this is a personal letter from him. He started this church. These are people that he knew. Paul, I believe, spent in Ephesus 2 years and established this assembly. This was an important thing to him, and these were people that he knew relationally. This isn't just a group that he's hearing about and writing a letter to. He raised these people up. He presented the gospel to them. He was watching them get saved. He was there baptizing them. He was there in a part of their life and started seeing the assembly come together, and now he's in prison in Rome as he writes this, and he's looking at it. This is he's seeing a greater revelation, and you can see Paul, you can see the progression in his revelation from the beginning letters when you look back and when they were written. First and Second Thessalonians were the, I think First Thessalonians is the first letter that he wrote. You can see the revelation has become fuller in his understanding by the time he's writing Ephesians versus when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So I think what he's beginning to see, though, is not just the assembly in each community or town or city that he had gone to or that was hearing about, or the ecclesia in each home, but he's seeing a universal assembly. He's seeing the kingdom of God. He's seeing the body of Christ begin to function. And he sees these things in the Spirit, and this is what he's beginning to write to this church in Ephesus. He writes to them, he starts off in chapter 1, like I said, he's writing to who we are as individuals, and then he says, it's about the assembly. And then he goes back to dealing with us as individuals at the beginning of chapter 2, and by the end of chapter 2, he's dealing with the assembly again. And he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, verse 18. 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. individually, we have to know who we are in Christ, but the bigger picture is the assembly. I think the more I see this, the more importance you see of the assembly. But each one of us has to know who we are in Christ, or the assembly isn't the assembly, real effectively. There becomes contention and strife and divisions. How many church splits have we seen in just in the city of Corning? Let's not count. The majority of the churches that are in this community are birthed out of church splits. That's sad. But I believe that God wants to bring us back together again as one. But we need to get that in here first and learn how to be one. The Lord spoke to me Thursday morning in a time of prayer. He said, be one, not many. Wow. I could think on that one for weeks. Be one, not many. You have to know who you are as an individual in Christ, but you're missing it if it's just your relationship with Jesus. If you haven't found that there is an importance to the relationships of the people that are around you, first starting off with your family, first starting off with the people that we are a part of here, everybody around us, if you don't find that love for other people, you've missed it. Because I'm learning, I'm looking at this thinking, you know what? The enemy isn't too threatened by one person getting saved. But the assembly that starts walking in unity, that starts knowing who we are in Christ, and that love begins to manifest in our relationships, not just my personal relationship with Jesus, but the love starts manifesting in our relationships with each other, we now become a threat to His kingdom. Because the assembly of God, the church, we the body, now have a stewarding voice that begins to affect the things in the spirit realm. But it's only through that unity, and that unity only comes if you know who you are in Christ. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, I guarantee I'll offend you. Maybe I already have. Right? And if I don't know who I am in Christ, you'll have me really mad by the end of the day. Because there's every reason in the world to be offended with each other. But are we going to be gracious? Are we going to look past those things and see Christ in one another and love one another? Because only in that are we starting to affect the spirit realm. Only in that do we start affecting the spiritual environment over our community and start having an impact on the community. I can yell all I want, but if we all yell together, if we all have a voice together, how much farther will it carry? How much more of effect will it have? Paul says, in whom you are being built together and into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3. He says, because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the nations of the Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief, by the reading of which you are able to realize my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, for the nations, for the Gentiles, to be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers, joint tenants, okay? This is where he's reflecting more on what he said back at the end of chapter 1. He's saying, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. Citizenship is a big deal. If you're not a citizen of the United States, you have no voice. You're not going to vote. You're not part of the stewarding and the government and how it functions here in the United States if you're not a citizen. You don't have those rights. We kind of get that. But even within our city, if you don't live, you're not a citizen within the city limits, you don't have a voice to determine who's going to sit on the city council. You don't have a voice on what the city does in the governing of the city. Citizenship is a big deal. Paul said when they're arresting him, or in Acts, I forget which chapter it is now, I talked about it last week, he makes the statement, I think it's Acts 19:39, I think is the verse. And he says, I am Paul, I'm of Tarsus of Cilicia, which is not an insignificant city. So yes, I know who I am, but when I understand that I'm a citizen of something bigger than this, just me, that also starts having an authority. That has an influence because I'm a part of something bigger than just me. I can stand up and say, I'm Mike, child of God, Reverend Mike Sharp. I can throw all the accolades at you that I want. Really not going to have a voice, is it? But people will recognize the influence that I have if people are coming and we're gathering together and we're loving one another and we're being the assembly. Other ministers, other people start to take notice of that, and then they want to know, what are you doing? What's happening? what's going on in that church? Why are people loving each other there? Because all I got is a bunch of problems in our church, right? Pastors can share some war stories. Big time. All of us can share war stories of church. Amen? But it's time to put all those things away. Time is short. I'm seeing this thing of us as the assembly so big. He goes on, because of that citizenship, we are joint heirs. We are joint tenants, which means together tenants and a together body and a together partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. This grace was given to me, I being less than all than the least of all the saints, to preach the gospel of incomprehensible riches of Christ among the nations, and to enlighten all what is the fellowship of the mystery having been hidden from eternity in God, the one creating all things through Jesus Christ. What's the mystery? Does anybody remember? Really? What? Thank you. Christ in us. The fellowship of the ministry. The mystery. Christ in us. The fellowship is Christ in me and Christ in you. And being able to have a relationship just because of that. Doesn't matter about anything else. Christ in me and Christ in you, brother. Christ in me and Christ in you, Lilia. That's the fellowship. Doesn't matter how long it's been since we see each other, huh? Thank you for being here this morning. But it doesn't matter how long Lilia was a part of this body years ago. And every once in a while we see her. Praise God. But that's the fellowship of the mystery. That's the fellowship of Christ in us. It doesn't matter how long it's been. Praise God you're here this morning. And it's just like we never missed a day. Amen? Because our relationship is in Christ. It's not based on anything else. It's on Christ. Doesn't matter how long it's been. Let's celebrate when we do see one another. Let's celebrate. Let's join in that fellowship when we're together. Because Christ is in me and Christ is in you. We need to celebrate that. We need to hold that. We need to lay hold of that and realize. Doesn't matter what's gone on. Doesn't matter what you did during the course of the week. Doesn't matter what happened to you this morning. I just thank God that you're here. Amen? I think Paul shares this because this is so personal to him. He knows these people relational. And this is and as we get into it a little bit further, you'll see what I'm talking about. But verse 10 is key. He says, so that now, let me read 9 and 10 together. And to enlighten all, what is the fellowship of the mystery having been hidden from eternity in God, the one creating all things through Jesus Christ. So that now to rulers and to authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now remember, if you've been here, Ephesians 6, talking about spiritual warfare, and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, against authorities, and against world mights or dominions. And it's describing there the hierarchy of the things in the spirit. You have the originals or the sovereignties, the rulers, okay? You have the authorities in the spirit level, that would be like a second level. And then you have the world mites or the world dominions, and that would be the demonic or this unclean spiritual activity that's taking place right here on earth that has an influence or affects us. Okay? Notice that it says so that now to the rulers and to the authorities. It doesn't say anything about the dominions or the world mites in this place. This only gives the highest two. This says to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly, through the ecclesia, through us when we gather together. See, I start having an effect on the world mites, the demons and the unclean spirits that would come against me. I start having an effect on that just as an individual in Christ. The more I know who I am in Christ, I start being able to submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from me. They start losing their influence on me as an individual and on you as an individual just because of salvation. But if we want to start changing the things in the higher spiritual realms, in the rulers and in the authorities, that comes through the assembly. That's it. That's the only time you're really going to start making a big difference in the whole thing. Not that we're not supposed to resist the devil on this level, on the terrestrial level, we'll put it. Not that we're not supposed to do it there. But if we're really going to start affecting everything community-wide, you have to take an assembly approach to it, because that's the only place that voice is going to grow, and that influence and that authority of the church is going to begin to manifest. Sounds important to me. How about you? It says that to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. I'm not making light of personal salvation. We need it. Amen? But I think this is where the enemy gets really nervous. This is where the manifold wisdom of God... It's got to be careful with how I say this. Please understand it, my heart in this. I don't think the devil's impressed that I got saved. If you start thinking about what the demons and that spiritual realm starts doing, what they're doing is trying to divide me and you. They can't do anything to separate me from God. They can come at me. They can do things to me to try to get me to doubt God's promises to me. But I can be solid in that covenant, understand who I am in Christ, know the promises that are to me. I'm not a threat. And they can't touch me there. But they will come against and try to divide us. This is where jealousy and contention that we learn in the book of James. This is not wisdom from above. This is earthly, soulish, and demonic. Jealousy and contention. Jealousy comes in. We start being provoked to emulate. Why does Lilia have something I don't have? I want it. And then the spirit of strife or contention comes in and it starts working all of us. And some of you say, well, Lilia deserves to have all that stuff and you don't. And we start taking sides. And then there's another side that says, well, Mike deserves to have all of that. And Lilia, she should just give it up. She should have to share. And you've seen it happen in the churches before. That spirit of contention comes in and we start being jealous of one another, and the spirit of strife comes in and causes people to start taking sides, and the next thing you know, the church is split because we can't all decide on what color carpet or what color we're going to paint the walls. And that's exactly how it starts going, and it'll divide over everything. Didn't like the key I played the first song in this morning. The rest of the worship team didn't like it. Prayerfully, they'll be here Thursday night. We'll rehearse. You know what I mean? But little simple things like that can cause division in churches, because we're out there trying to do the things instead of be who we are in Christ. Paul says, so that now to rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. It's not just the manifold wisdom of God that he reconciled each man or each person back to himself. He didn't just remove the enmity between us and himself. He removed the enmity between us also, so that we can be one, so that we don't have to be jealous, so that we don't have to contend for acceptance. He's made us all accepted sons of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? We don't have to contend for it. I don't have to preach louder or better. I don't have to play my guitar better than the other person. I don't have to sing better. Praise the Lord for that one. You know, I don't have to worry about my talents and how I'm doing it. I just have to do it from a pure heart and look to edify the body and bring others with me and not cast aside or point fingers at anybody else. Just walk in the grace of God. Amen? Be the expression of that grace to one another. It says, through the assembly, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have confidence and access, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through his faith. And I shared this last week. What this means is that, and it does say his faith, we have access to the Father through the faith of Jesus. Jesus knows the Father. And we have access to go to the Father in Jesus, and it's not about my unbelief anymore. I'm going in his faith. I have to trust him. I have to step, know who I am in Christ, and in that he brings me in to the Father. The boldness means that I can speak frankly. Anybody have a relationship with their earthly father? They can just speak frankly, or was it one of those under the... You know what I mean? It's being able to speak frankly and have that openness and being able to share how you really feel about things. Okay? I had that with my dad. I could say whatever I want, but it was just as defiled as it can be. I mean, I look back and think, wow, it really wasn't that. I'm learning how to have a healthy father-child relationship, a father-son relationship. My dad at that time in my life, when I could speak frankly, it was because we were more like friends. It wasn't really a father-son type thing. It was, we were best friends and running. You know what I mean? This is talking about we have boldness. We can come before the Father. We can speak frankly in that word access, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence. That access is, it's that audience with the Father, and you can speak frankly because Jesus, the Beloved, has introduced you. He comes in and gives you, it's like, I don't know how to put this into another example other than that. Jesus brings me in to the audience of the Father and introduces, this is your son, this is Michael. And in that, because the Father esteems him so highly, I'm accepted and I can now speak frankly. I can have an audience with the King. I can speak frankly from my heart and share where I'm at. And then I can listen and he will actually speak to me. He will actually speak to you. It's coming, I mean, how many times do we pray, Father this or Jesus that? And really, we do it because it just kind of comes out of our mouth. It's kind of like the splat effect. We just throw things out there against the wall, and if it sticks, that's a good way. Well, that formula worked. I prayed to Jesus this time, and I got the effect that I wanted. I got the results of that prayer. He answered it. Well, now I got to pray to Jesus every time. Lord, and there are times when we go to Jesus. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, go to him. Go to Jesus. We got to get it squared away in Jesus first, okay? But there are times when you have an audience with the Father. You can go in and present your heart to the Father and get answers from him. Amen? It's just a little bit different. And there are times, there are different times of prayer that there are modeled throughout Scripture. Paul does this right here. In whom we have boldness and access and confidence through his faith. Therefore, I ask you not to weaken at my afflictions on your behalf, which is your glory. Now, in context, remember, Paul's in prison right now. And the reason he's there is because he's been preaching that the Gentiles have access to the Father just like the Jews. And because of that, it has stirred up a whole lot of strife and a whole lot of contention within the Roman Empire, who now rules over Israel and over that whole part of the world. Okay? And he's become an enemy because he's causing all of this, he's causing all of the stirring. So he's now arrested because he's been stirring it all up, which is an offense to the Roman Empire and actually to the emperor himself. This is a threat to him. He's also there because he's accused of being a leader in the Nazarene sect. And I think you can find this in Acts 24 verses 5 and 6. There are three charges that are brought against him. Okay. For one, he's, what does it say? He's a pest. He's a pestilence and he is stirring it up. That's what they're accusing him of doing. He just keeps causing all of these things, and then we have to go in there and settle everybody back down again. Okay? The Roman Empire was successful because they would go into an area, they would conquer it, and then the way that they would not be overpowered and they didn't have to keep these huge, large armies in there, they would just put these garrisons, so to speak, in these places. And the reason they did is because they gave them freedom of religion. You just worship the way you want to worship. And as long as nobody's stirring it all up, then we won't have to kill you. And now they've got the land and they can do what they want with it. So they gave them freedom of religion. And that's the third charge that came against Paul, is he's accused of defiling the temple. Okay, which there's no record of that. That would be a false accusation. Did he stir it up? Oh, yeah. Big time. He had things stirred up. So there was some, according to the law, he was arrested. But what Paul is saying right here in this is that I ask you not to weaken. Don't be despondent. Don't lose hope just because I'm suffering for you. Don't weaken at my afflictions on your behalf. And he tells them, he doesn't, his afflictions on their behalf. He's willing to be punished in order to live out and prove the point and stand in confidence that the Gentiles are accepted of God in Christ Jesus. He's willing to go through all of that. And because he's willing to be made low, they're being exalted in it. But how easy would it be to start looking and go, well, I know God loved Paul and all these things are happening to him, and you start losing hope and you would be in despair, especially when it's someone you have a relationship with. He spent 2 years with them. A lot of the leaders that were in that church, they knew him personally. They'd had times of fellowship and times of communion. They'd built relationship with them. Now he knows, now they know he's suffering because of what we're doing. We're proclaiming that we are the church, that we are in Christ Jesus, and he's suffering. He's being punished and beaten for that. He's going to die for that. And how easy it would be to back off your stance and just kind of hush your mouth and not say anything. Which means now you're not being the assembly. We kind of draw back into that, well, I'm okay. I'm just in Jesus. I don't want to stick my head out there. Let's not cause too many problems because we don't want anything to happen to Paul. And he's saying, please don't do that, because my suffering is your glory. And I'm willing to suffer before the Jewish leaders' hands, and I'm willing to suffer before the Roman authorities, because it's true. You're accepted in Christ. Lay hold of the hope, lay hold of the calling that is in Christ Jesus. Don't let go of it just because I'm suffering. I'm suffering on your behalf. Be exalted in it. Use your voice as the assembly. See where he's at? This is why Paul goes on and on in all of this writing, is because it's very personal, and he's seeing you must be the assembly. Don't drop back into your individual houses and go to sleep on this. I'm willing to die for it. Be encouraged by that. It is for your glory. Rise up. Use your voice. Assemble and be Christ-like. Amen? Am I losing everybody, or are you with me here? Yes. They're brought to us today, and because of Paul's preaching of the gospel is why we have the gospel for us today. Because if the Jews would have had their way, they would have squashed it all, and it wouldn't have been for the Gentiles. We'd have fallen back into Judaism and had to follow the law and the sacrifices and all the things again. That's why they're mad, because they've been practicing these things and the sacrificial system in the temple, all those things, for so many generations, and all of a sudden everybody's saying, you don't need that anymore because Jesus was the sacrifice and all you have to do is believe. What do you mean all you have to do is believe? We've been following the rules for all of these hundreds and thousands of years. What do you mean we don't have to follow the rules? Yes, you do need to be circumcised. No, you can't eat blood. And they're trying to put all of the rules back on it again. And if we're not careful, that same mindset enters back into the church today. If we're not real careful, that same mindset enters back in, and all we have is another form of Judaism. Because we get legalistic, and now there's enmity again. Because I follow the rules better than you do. Didn't you get the dress code? You know what I mean? As soon as we start establishing all the rules, now there's an enmity. We're putting it back in there again. Well, you can only come if you're wearing green socks, or, you know what I mean? It's like, and man gets silly with some of the rules we put on stuff. Look at the Library of Congress. Started out a few basic rules in the United States, and there's loopholes in them, and we're really good at finding them, aren't we? We're good at finding the loopholes. So as soon as there's a loophole, now you have to have another law or another rule to shore up that loophole, because somebody's going to step through that loophole and then we'll nail them here. But there's always fault in it. And there's always problems in it. And what it ends up doing is just dividing everybody. Paul says in verse 14, for this reason, which I believe he's going back to the assembly again, I think Paul is wordy. He starts off in verse 1 and says, because of this, I, Paul, and then he kind of gets lost in talking again. And then back to 14, he says, for this reason, he comes back to it again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the, what? Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, by his power to be empowered in the inward man, through his Spirit, read my notes here real quick. He's praying to the Father, and if you look at this, he's going back to, he's sitting on an individual. Each one of us, this should be prayed for, each one of us, and understand, he's praying for us as individuals, that he, the Father, may give you, according to the riches of his glory, the power to be, mine says empowered, by his power to be empowered. I believe this is the better it would be, the ability to be made steadfast. That word, mine says empowered. What's the King James say there? Somebody help me out. Strengthened? Okay, that would be the word. Okay. One says strengthened. What's yours? What do you got? Okay. Okay. For you to be strengthened, that word strengthened or empowered in mind, the root word goes back to that, the word where we get might or dominion. Okay, now remember that word when it talks about dominion or the world mites that I was talking about earlier in the sense of demonic or unclean spirits right here on our level that influence us. Dominion or might is that police officer that's wearing the uniform that walks through the door and all of a sudden everything changes. Not because he has his gun drawn, not because he says anything, nothing. Just because he comes in and he has that command presence, just because he's in uniform and there's a certain amount of reverence for it, and all of a sudden, everything kind of shifts. If a police officer walked in here right now, everything would change. And he may just be here just to hear the word and sit down. Maybe there isn't a problem. But everybody in here would take notice and you would feel the environment and the attitude change. That's dominion. Okay? That's the root word that comes to this. It is according to the riches of his glory by his, the power to be empowered or the power to be made steadfast. And it's that part. It's that inner man that becomes very confident. Not that you have to display it outwardly, but you can tell a man. And I'll just use men as an example. You can tell a man that's confident in who he is and just by the way he carries himself. Okay? Just because he's big and struts doesn't mean that he's confident inside. Just because he's big in stature doesn't mean he's confident inside. The truth is most men are walking around afraid. There's a whole lot of fear that's going on, and that's why the display ends up happening. That's the biggest issue I think that most men have is being able to admit, I'm just scared. The few times that I've been in a fight, and not that I'm a big fighter or anything else, but I guarantee you it was completely out of fear. If I won, it's just because I was swinging and going for it, and it was completely out of fear. Right? Absolutely just scared. This is talking about that. It says, to be empowered in the inner man through his spirit. It's that place that isn't about what I'm doing or anything else, but suddenly there's this inward peace that's in me that I'm just confident in who I am with Christ, and I don't have to prove it to anybody. I don't have to display it to try to convince you. It's that peace that you see usually in older men, like I shared a few weeks ago about my grandfather, that peace that I saw in him, and I want that at a younger age. I don't want to have to wait till I'm 80. You know what I mean? Which means I got to learn how to rest in who I am in Christ, because that's the only place I'm going to find that kind of peace. I got to know who I am. You start, it's this wisdom that you know what's really important and what needs to be addressed, and just kind of, you don't have to control everything because you know it's useless and you can't. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's that inward man that's just knowing who you are in Christ. Does that sound interesting to anybody? I mean, I want some of that. I want to know who I am in Christ and just rest. It doesn't matter what comes at me. You're not going to shake that inner man. It's that place where dominion comes from. It's that inner confidence that you just, I'm not shaken by your threats, by your accusation, nothing. Because I know who I am in Christ. That only comes through the Spirit. This is what Paul's praying to the Father for each one of us. That he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, the ability to be empowered or steadfast in the inward man through his spirit. That through the faith, Christ may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love. Rooted, like a tree. these oak trees, when the wind's blowing 90 miles an hour, why are they still standing? Because of the root system, right? He speaks to them in that root system just reaches out. If it's just a ball, it'll go over, right? There's no strength in that. But it's the roots of the tree. We've all learned this in grade school. The roots of the tree spread out, and have anybody ever been to Turtle Bay in Redding? They've actually got a tree that they took out of the ground, all the root system and everything is exposed, and they have it on where the ground would normally be on the tree is a piece of glass. And you can actually walk out there and you can look down in it and you see all of the root system of the tree just like you see all of the upper part of it. It's incredible. It's beautiful. But that rooted and grounded, it's to be rooted like that tree. And then the word grounded means like a foundation. That you would be rooted, where is that? Having been rooted and founded in love, that you may have full strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now remember, the Bible wasn't written. When Paul wrote this, it wasn't in verse. Okay? So sometimes I think we got to be careful because I understand how they broke it into the verses, but I don't think it's always clear in how they did it. I think sometimes there's mistakes made in there. So to try to read this as it's flowing. That through the faith, Christ may dwell in your hearts. Having been rooted and founded in love, that you may have full strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. It's rooted and grounded so that you may have full, imminent strength to grasp the love of God. The breadth, the length, the height, and the width. I'll go to those in a minute. If I'm standing here in a tug of war, okay, I can't focus all my strength on grabbing the rope and pulling. Some of my focus and what I'm doing has to be focused on the strength and how I'm sticking to the ground, right? And how I remain anchored. If I'm not rooted and grounded, I can't use all of my strength and all of my effort to grasp anything. This is why Paul's praying this. That they would be rooted and founded. Rooted down deep and founded like the foundation of a house. So that you know that you are unmovable, unshakable, anything else. Now in that place, now you can begin to kind of reach out there and try to understand the vastness of His love for us. I don't have to worry about where I stand. I know I'm okay. Right? And it doesn't matter what you do or anybody else says, you can't push me off of that. You can't push me over because I'm rooted. You can't just pick me up and move me because I'm founded. I'm on a foundation and you can't move it. I'm built on the rock. Amen? Can't be washed away. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are or anything else. I know that I'm rooted and grounded in that. I am now standing. Nothing can touch me in that place. Now it doesn't matter what's coming at me. All I have to do is turn my attention to try to grasp the love of Christ for me in the midst of my circumstances. Sound like something anybody would want? Anybody feel like they're there? Whew. I feel like I'm getting there. The more that I start seeing what Paul... See, because like she said... Paul prayed this for you and me. However many years ago, he prayed this for us. This is a prayer before the Father that I believe the Father is answering still today. That each one of us would grow and be rooted and grounded. Those roots don't happen overnight, do they? Those roots happen as the wind blowing, in the middle of the storm, all the stuff. But we got to be planted. We got to be watered. All these things are going on so that we may be rooted. But continue to focus on being rooted and founded. And when you do, don't worry about anything else that's going on in you. Now start focusing on the love and start learning how to grasp and put all of your strength into that. Because if you can do that, now it becomes the expression to someone else. Now you can start sharing that love with someone else. And it doesn't matter what they throw at you trying to challenge your beliefs or what they believe. You can now stay grounded and rooted in that and just be the expression of that love. And you don't have to defend yourself against them. You can just love them. Because if I know where I'm rooted and grounded, you can't touch me. I don't care what you say about me. Doesn't matter if you take the name pastor off the front of my name. Doesn't matter. I know who I am in Christ. And who I am in Christ doesn't mean that I'm pastor, does it? That's a man's title. That's a man's appointment. God appointed me. I believe that, and I know that. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not about man's established denominations or anything else. You could remove me from my authority as far as Harvest Christian Center, and I would still know who I am in Christ and still minister the love of Christ in this community, because this is where I have citizenship. This is where I believe God has rooted and grounded me, is in this city, and I know who I am in Him. Doesn't matter what you take away or what you give me, does it? That's the confidence that all of us need to stand in. And when each one of us is standing in that place, now we're becoming the assembly. That through faith, Christ may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love, that you may have full strength to grasp, or imminent strength, meaning in a high degree. Strength to grasp with all the saints. Now remember, he's praying for individuals, and now he says with all the saints. Okay, so he starts back into the assembly thing again. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? Oh, man. Breadth and length and depth and height. I have wondered about this scripture for a long time, because there's three dimensions, right? How does he have three dimensions? It's like, well, one of them is saying the same thing as one of the other ones. And I wrestled with this back and forth, and I'll just share what the Lord shared with me. This is going to be a hard thing to do, because there are some very educated people in the room and may check me on this, but that you may have full strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth and height. And I kept picturing in my mind, thinking, Lord, what does this mean? Because I'm just seeing things. I'm seeing that three-dimensional cube. You know what I mean? I'm seeing the sheet of plywood, whatever it is. And I'm thinking, it's three dimensions. Where's this fourth one come from, Lord? And I think it was yesterday or Friday. I'm picturing that cube and trying to figure out what the Lord's talking about. You know the one where you draw the cube and you connect the lines and everything, and if you sit there and stare at it, it changes directions on you? That's what I kept picturing in my mind. And I'm looking at it, trying to figure this all out, and all of a sudden the Lord took me and put me in the middle of it. Now look at it from there. When's the last time you gave any thought to the depth below your feet? Really? A lot of you. Think about this. The problem is I'm rooted and grounded. I'm standing on this foundation in here right now, and I have no reason to think about what's underneath me, right? I give no thought to it. I don't usually give any thought to the depth that's under me. I'll think about these things, you know what I mean? And I think in a sense it's like there's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Meaning I've got to give thought to what I'm standing on. And how deep is the earth underneath my feet right now? But I'm doing that for the love, which means now if I change that into the love of Christ, that I may grasp the breadth and the width and the length and the height of the love, that puts me in the center of it. Does that help? Kind of understand that a little bit? It's all about seeing ourselves in Christ. Do we really see ourselves in Him? I mean, I've had people look at me and say, well, you're just being a little too literal with that word in the Greek. I don't think so. I think there is a literal meaning to it that we need to grasp. And when it says that I'm in Christ, I need to understand I'm in Christ. In Him. And if I can change my perspective and understand that I'm in Him, it will change my perspective on everything else. Because I've got to see myself from in the middle of that, rooted and grounded. And it doesn't matter what happens underneath me. I know that that's still His love. I am surrounded in His love. And if I'm rooted and grounded in that and know that nothing can touch me in that place, now I can just begin to use my mind and my heart and all these things to lay hold of all of it. No matter how far out there it gets from me. Does that make sense to anybody? And I see smoke coming out of people's ears. They're thinking on this one right now. Jim, is that safe to describe it that way? It's what? Three dimension. There's four names of it right here, but I think it's to get us to focus on what are we standing on. Amen? Can you go there with me? All right. And to know, verse 19, and to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ. that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And here it is back to the end of chapter 1. It says, which is his body, the fullness of one filling all things in all, or the filling of all in the all being filled. At the end of chapter 1, and now he kind of goes back to that same thought again, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Filled to the entire filling of God. Now to the one, being able to do beyond all things, exceedingly above all the which we ask or think, according to the power of the one working in us, to him be the glory in the assembly. I couldn't get away from that. In the assembly. It's in the assembly that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's in the assembly is the glory in Christ Jesus. In the assembly. Amen? To all the generations of the age of the ages. I gotta believe that those of us that sat in this room this morning that know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that this prayer had an effect on our eternity. He went to the Father in the faith of Jesus, meaning Jesus knew and believed in the love of the Father. And in Christ, Paul approached and he bowed a knee before the Father and he prayed this prayer on our behalf, that each one of us would be rooted and grounded so that we can focus all our attention on just grasping the love. Just laying hold of the love that he has for each one of us. And the more we think on that, the more you find yourself in it and secure and provided for and in his identity. Amen? And in that place, now we can love one another. Now we can be the assembly, which brings us to that place of now we are to his glory. Because we've taken it just from a personal thing and now we've brought it to one another. We've expressed it here on earth in a place that, in a way that is, it's quantifiable, it's measurable, you can see it, it's valuable, it's right there, you can lay hold of it and know when someone loves you in Christ. It's a whole lot different, amen? Anybody before Christ had somebody tell you they love you and then afterwards you're at church and somebody looks at you and says, I love you. There's a difference to it, you just know they got a different heart, right? It's the love of Christ. That's the assembly. That's the glory to the Father. It's being the assembly. The manifold wisdom of God isn't being made known through me as an individual. The manifold wisdom of God is made known when each one of us know who we are in Christ and we begin to love one another and be the assembly. Now we're changing things. Now we're having an effect. Amen? This is why the enemy comes at just destroying the unity in churches so much. Imagine what it looks like in Corning if we, the assembly of the House of Harvest, get this, know how to practice it, love one another in this place. How does that now grow when you start getting a kingdom mindset and realize that there's really only one church in Corning? Those walls have been coming down. God is doing a thing. There are pastors meeting and praying early in the mornings for our community and for one another. There are ministries that are partnering together and doing things together. And I want to be smack dab in the middle of it. Amen? If someone's feeding, I want to help provide food. Doesn't mean we all have to go over there and help serve or anything else. Some of it, we got jobs and we're busy and everything's going on, right? But together, can't we provide food for those that are sacrificing that time to feed? That's just one way. Doors have opened up, face-to-face ministry. I've been ministering to just as many people outside of Harvest than I have inside of Harvest. People want to be free, amen? But as soon as you start getting a kingdom mindset, the more that we're the assembly in here, because if you know who you are in Christ, if I'm gone for a Sunday or two Sundays, you're not shaken by that. That's the way it should be. Okay, it always feels weird. It feels weird for me when I'm gone. You know what I mean? It's like sometimes when the pastor's gone, it just doesn't feel the same. It shouldn't be that way. The love and the assembly should still function because each person knows who they are in Christ. And you know that you're called here not because I'm the pastor, not because of anything else, but because for the body of Christ, you know that the Holy Spirit says this is where you're supposed to be. Amen? Nobody's shaken by anything. It doesn't matter what goes on in the circumstances or who's there, who's not there. It's come and celebrate when you are together. Amen. Pray for those that are absent from the body today. Let's pray that God will bring us together as the assembly. Let's love one another. Amen. I think I'm done. To him be the glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus to all the generations of the age of ages. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, my heart longs for that. That we would be the assembly, Lord, that we would grow up into the things of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal those things to us, that it would minister to each of our hearts, Lord, as we begin into chapter 4. And it is the assembling of the assembly, Lord. It begins to lay it out to us and how to act and how to treat one another and the things in the heart to be a. Lord, will you keep our hearts fresh and ready to receive those words, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I have a short video to